Children can be dismissed this time to junior church. And I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. We have a lot to cover this morning in such a short passage. You say, Pastor Sam, this is a shorter passage. How can we have so much to talk about? Well, I think because the Bible says a lot to us about avoiding the trap of covetousness. And so it's something that I see in my own life where I can very easily struggle and fall into that trap. Because it's not just about money. There's a lot of things that we can covet if we're not careful. And God knew that. And so Jesus takes an opportunity to teach an individual in a crowd this morning that he's teaching to, but also to us as well, to avoid the trap of covetousness and how we can do that for the glory of God. If you're in Luke chapter 12, we'll start in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 21. And then we'll have a word of prayer before we continue in God's word. Now, to get the context of this, Jesus has been beginning teaching again. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says that people were trampling on themselves to get to him. There were thousands of people in this crowd, and it could have even been just after Jesus fed 4,000 people from some bread and some fish. And we see that Jesus has someone from the crowd call out to him. Or maybe they came up to him out of the crowd. But that's what happens in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That last phrase puts everything into perspective. This is a very unique parable because, as we'll see up to this point, it seems like everything's fine. He had a plentiful harvest. It's fine, but God shows us the heart of this individual, that it was a self-centered, covetous heart, greedy heart, versus a heart that was generous towards others and to God. So let's start with prayer as we come to this passage of Scripture. Ask God to give us understanding and clarity of his truth, and also obedient hearts to obey for what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in this service that we can come together to your word. I pray that the words of my mouth would be accurate and true to your word, and I pray that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you and praiseworthy. And Father, I believe our meditations of our heart will only be pleasing to you if we have a heart that's ready to obey, ready to change as you want to change, ready to perhaps repent of areas in our life that we need to turn away from and turn further to Christ in. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to have understanding, to have clarity, and I pray that our hearts would be encouraged with the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, that we don't have to say yes to sin, regardless of whether it's covetousness or anger or whatever it might be. Thank you, Lord, that we can yield to your grace and we can learn to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. I pray you'd help that work to be happening in our hearts already this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could have anything in life, what would it be? I'm sure we've asked ourselves that question many times, or we've thought about it sometimes. If there's anything I could ever have in life, what is the one thing, or maybe a couple things, that I would want to have? Imagine if God came to you and he were to ask you, first he'd tell you he would give you whatever it is that you wanted. You just have to ask him for it. What would you ask him for? Would it possibly be no debt, take the debt away, maybe riches, maybe a newer or bigger house, a newer car or truck, no more taxes. Maybe we get out of the financial thoughts, but maybe world peace, just, God, I would love everything to be right in this world. Maybe it would be for popularity, if we're honest with ourselves, popularity. Maybe as we think of winter coming, no snow, or maybe lots of snow. Would we ask for godly wisdom or discernment? I would like to say, well, yeah, I would ask God, would you just give me wisdom and discernment? But the way in which we would answer that question that God asked us would reveal whether we have a heart that is right before Him and is pursuing godliness, or our response would show whether we have a heart that is self-centered and pursuing worldly desires. You know, King Solomon had God ask him that very question. And Solomon asked God for an understanding heart or a mind that was filled with God's wisdom as he began his reign as king. And for many years, Solomon lived a life that pleased God. God gave him wisdom that surpassed anyone. God said, you will have more wisdom than anyone who has come before or after you. And God blessed him greatly. However, Solomon fell into the trap of covetousness in many forms, but all that could come under that category of possessions. He wasn't happy with just one wife. Soon he had far too many wives. Soon he had far too many horses, which in that day was a sign of wealth and power. And God had warned him not to take too many of those things into his life, or his heart could turn to idols. He had far too great a military, so much so that he could trust in his military rather than trusting in God. He had far too much wealth. God gave him wealth, but Solomon just kept adding more and more and more. He had far too many idols. You know, one idol would have been too many, right? One idol would have been too many, and yet he married many wives who brought in many idols, and they turned, Scripture says, his heart from God to idols. He had far too much power and popularity. And all of that could be said, he had far too much of a here and now focus rather than an eternal focus. And in the end, Solomon ended up losing his kingdom. It was ripped out of his hands by God. His legacy was marred by unfaithfulness to God and idolatry. And so that phrase that we often hear, it's not so much how you start, but how you finish, really comes to bear many times throughout Scripture. Jesus wants us to finish well. He doesn't want us to mar our testimony with unfaithfulness or unthankfulness or sin. He wants us to receive his gift and reward of eternal life. And one of the greatest struggles we face as Christians, especially in America, is constantly fighting the temptation to be enamored too greatly with the here and now, to be too enamored with the self-absorbed world rather than being enamored with the eternal blessings that God has given us and the joy of heaven that awaits us. We're too tempted to live for the here and now rather than the future eternity to come. And Jesus Christ knew, no matter what century in history we find ourselves in, no matter what century or era in history his church would find themselves in, this church would always be tempted by the devil with various traps of sin that could slow us down, that could impede our journey of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for some, would even reveal that they never truly believed in Jesus in the first place. He says, I want you to be committed to obedience. And so as we looked last week at chapter 12, when we looked at the first 12 verses, we saw that Jesus was warning his disciples of three traps to avoid: the trap of hypocrisy, the trap of misplaced fear, and the trap of unbelief. Do you remember back, way back, for sake of time we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 8, towards the beginning of the year, we looked at the parable of the soils. Remember, there were three different soils that showed three different hearts. And one of those hearts was a distracted heart. It was one that got distracted with the cares of the world and riches and abundance. And Jesus said, that heart will not prosper, will not gain eternal life, if they are totally turned over to pleasures in this world. Here we see him coming back to that same warning, and yet using a very real life situation that came up to remind us about watching out for the trap of covetousness. Someone in the crowd, as we come to verse 13, someone in the crowd says to him, Teacher or Rabbi. Now it was very common for the rabbis or the teachers of the law to actually handle family disputes over inheritance or legal situations. And that makes sense because the rabbis or the teachers of the law knew the Old Testament very well. In fact, they knew the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah or the Pentateuch, Genesis or Deuteronomy. That's where God gave his law, and there were laws given about how to handle inheritances and how to handle family struggles that came up and legal situations. And so this person here is probably coming to Jesus, expecting Jesus to give them the ammo they needed to go back and say, look, this is what the law says. And we see here that he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So the issue at hand was an inheritance dispute, which was very common in that day. And this person, we don't know, we assume that it's probably a man, but we don't know, it could have been a woman, but probably a man here. And the issue was that this person felt that they deserved more of the inheritance than they were initially allotted. We don't know any further details. Maybe they got nothing. I mean, we don't know. But they felt that there was injustice here and that they deserved more of the inheritance, whether that was land, money, whatever it might be. More likely is the fact that they were not getting as much as they wanted due to not being the oldest brother. Because in that day, the oldest child, the oldest brother, would get more of the inheritance and others would be allotted, and this person probably felt he wasn't giving enough compared to what his brother was already getting. But regardless of the extra details, Jesus just stops. He doesn't get into it. He doesn't ask any questions. Notice, and it almost might look like he's being kind of rude, but look what he says in verse 14. He said to him, man, and it's not necessarily a friendly term. It's like, wait a minute here. Who do you think you are? Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is not the judge of all the world, okay? What this means here, who told you that I was supposed to be the one helping you figure out this family dispute? Who put me here in this situation? And yet, notice Jesus quickly turns to his ultimate concern. Verse 15, he said to them, so he says to all the people there. Now, we don't know. The brother could have been right there with them. We don't know. But he says to these people, take care. In fact, he says, take care again in another way. Notice in verse 15, he says, take care and be on your guard. So it's like, watch out, really watch out against all covetousness. I'm so thankful that he put that word, all covetousness. Because covetousness is a nasty trap. We tend to think of coveting silver and gold or riches, and we've talked about wealth, but we can covet a lot of things that are not what God wants for us. They could be good things, but they're not what God has for us. He says, watch out for all covetousness. Remember the 10th commandment? Remember the 10 commandments? The 10th one, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's, and notice he doesn't say covet their money. What does he say? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his servants, his animals, anything that is your neighbor's. Because God knew that covetousness was a nasty sin. And it covered anything that others had that we ourselves feel like we should have. It's just like this individual, an inheritance, and I feel I should have more. Jesus says, beware. Oh, be careful and be double careful. Watch out for all covetousness. This word translated covetousness literally means, in our English Bibles, it means wanting more. Beware of always wanting more. Never being thankful and satisfied, but always wanting more. Now, there's some parts where we need to be careful. We're not saying that we shouldn't desire to keep excelling in our job or wanting to do our best at school, always trying to learn and learn, but that's not what it's talking about here. The picture here is of earthly possessions and wanting more and more and never being satisfied, never being content. Not being thankful, just wanting more and more and more. This is the main point of this section. Beware of the trap of all covetousness. It's multifaceted, and it is one that has ensnared many. And then to illustrate how serious this really is, it's not just that, oh, people are going to look down on you, are going to think you're, you know, arrogant. It's not just that people aren't going to be your friends. There's eternal life in the balance. And Jesus is going to give them a parable. And so as we read this parable, we just want to walk through this as we go through, and then we'll make some application. This morning, we want to see four reasons quickly, four reasons why we must avoid the trap of covetousness. We'll see that covetousness leads to greed. That's why we must beware. Covetousness leads to greed. In fact, some versions even translate this as greed. It's very close. Secondly, we must avoid the trap of covetousness because covetousness turns possessions into idols. And thirdly, we must avoid covetousness because covetousness does not give God his rightful place in our souls. The word soul is used, our innermost of who we are. And lastly, and this is the most serious of all, or it leads up to these three lead up to this, we must avoid covetousness, all forms of covetousness, because covetous souls do not inherit eternal life. That's big, really big. And Jesus loves us enough to warn us about it. As I was reading some commentaries that were helpful in giving some insight to this parable, Daryl Bach, I appreciate his commentary, he said this. He says, part of the power of this parable is that much in the man's response seems so natural. However, his response is flawed in its perspective. The parable does not condemn planning or wealth per se. Rather, Jesus' complaint is against the person who takes wealth and directs it totally towards self, without any thought of God and how he wants to use us for his glory. So we see in verse 21, he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We see that this section closes, making it clear that God will punish, eternally punish those who are covetous and are not rich towards God. Let's look at this first reason why we must avoid covetousness. It's because covetousness leads to greed. So we see in verse 15, he says, take guard and beware, or take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Why? Because your life, one's life, does not consist. It's not revolving around how much you can have. We've probably seen that bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys still dies. One of my professors, or one of my mentors at Bible college, often would say, with kind of tongue-in-cheek, but he'd say, whenever you see the hearse going down to the cemetery, you never see it pulling a U-Haul trailer behind it. There's a reason why, because we don't take anything with us. All that goes into eternity is our soul. And yet, sadly, many people live as if everything in this life and possessions matter. Covetousness leads to greed. Covetousness and greed reject godly contentment. To covet something is to want it so badly that you get to the point of letting that desire consume you. And greed is, now that you have that thing, you want more, and you want more, and you want more. And you're never satisfied. One of my favorite Christmas stories is The Christmas Carol. And in that first opening line where it says, Marley was dead as a doornail. How many of you have read The Christmas Carol? Okay, it's getting less and less. Okay, good, because it's a good story. You need to read it because it actually points us to the whole point of Christmas, thanking God for his son coming in the original way it's written. But when that starts, it describes Ebenezer Scrooge. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge? Cold, hard as flint. And it says in there that he was a covetous old sinner. And as you read, you see Ebenezer Scrooge. At the end, he changes, which there's hope. You don't have to always be covetous. It's a story of hope that you can change. But here we see at the beginning, and through most of the story, he's covetous, even down to the coal that he lets his servant, or the guy who's working for him. He says, oh, you can only have one piece of coal. That's all you get, because he wanted all. It wasn't just money. It was control. Covetousness and greed reject godly contentment. Covetousness and greed reject godly contentment. Also, covetousness and greed reject godly thankfulness. Thankfulness to God is like a fire extinguisher to covetousness. Thankfulness to God is like a fire extinguisher that God gives us to blow out greed. When I used to work at FedEx Express, we had a funny thing. It wasn't funny at the time, but it was a funny thing that happened one morning. It was early morning, and at FedEx, we would always, you know, go back and forth with the UPS drivers. I had a couple UPS guys on my route, good guys. We always bumped into each other, and we would, you know, help each other out sometimes. Hey, watch out for traffic. Watch this, okay? And it was nice to meet up with those guys. But we'd always give ourselves each other a hard time, and because our jobs were just a little different, UPS guys got paid more. FedEx guys didn't get paid as much. But then we'd say, yeah, but we have air conditioning in our trucks. We have heating in our trucks. And they're like, yeah, we don't have that. And on those really hot days, they'd be sweating and they'd have their towels hanging out. We'd be like, hey, it feels nice in here, doesn't it? Like, yeah, but this $35 an hour feels really good too. I'm like, okay, I understand that. Okay, yeah. So we go back and forth. Well, one thing we would always give them a hard time too about as well was that FedEx couriers, when you came in to do your deliveries, you had to load your own truck. You had to get early and scan all the boxes on the belt, put them in your truck, sort them, get them all organized. And the UPS drivers, they just show up to their truck and it's all sorted for them. They get in and they drive for the day. They do about 300 deliveries a day, so they do a lot of work. But anyway, we would give them a hard time. Well, one morning, we're there and it's busy and it's hectic. And I think the plane might have been a little late that day coming in with FedEx, you know, Express. And so we're going as fast as we can. And on the poles, every now and then, for safety, they had fire extinguishers sitting on the poles on a little hook. And they weren't inside a box because they needed to be right there. We could lift up and use them. Well, in the busyness of everything going, in one of the boxes, someone hit the fire extinguisher, and it went off. And it had like a pin in it, but it hit the ground so hard that pin went out, and it was spraying everywhere. And the belt stopped. If the belt stops at FedEx, something's wrong. And all of a sudden, the manager, what's going on? The belt stopped. And you just see yellow spray and powder going all over. And the inside of my truck was covered. All the trucks were covered. It was not fun. Afterwards, we laughed about it. But I got a taste what that powder tastes like. It was nasty. What is a fire extinguisher there for? To put out the fire quickly, instantly. Thankfulness to God. And we have a right mindset of being thankful to God and contentment to God and trusting and obeying Him puts out that fire of covetousness. We must avoid the trap of covetousness because it rejects godly contentment. It rejects godly thankfulness. It rejects godly obedience. Remember well the sin of Achan. Do you remember Achan, that man in the Old Testament, just after the walls of Jericho had fallen down, before they went in, God told the people of Israel, you're going to go into Jericho. I'm going to do an amazing miracle. I'm going to give you the city. And He told them to march around the walls of that city one time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around seven times, the walls fall down flat. He says, when you enter into the city, all the gold, all the silver, all the stuff you find, you bring that back and you give it to the leaders of Israel because they're going to use that in the tabernacle. They're going to use that for me. That's mine, God says. And yet Achan, when he goes in Joshua 20, verse 21, he didn't obey and he took stuff that wasn't his. He took stuff that was supposed to go to God and he kept some for himself. And listen to these words. This is after he's been found out and he comes clean. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them. They weren't supposed to be his, but he wanted them. And so it wasn't wrong to see them, but it was wrong to covet. And what did coveting lead to? He coveted them, and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Covetousness led him to disobey. It led him to take what was not supposed to be his. And there was a great punishment. Remember what happened to Achan? He died. And his family. We look at that and we say, wow. See, it's pretty brutal. I mean, he just took some stuff. I mean, it wasn't about the possessions. It was about his heart. God hates sin. God hates sin, especially the sin of covetousness, and he hasn't changed any. He hates covetousness just as much as he does now as he did then. Why? Because God hates idols. And covetousness turns possessions into idols. Liefeld, in his commentary, says, greed seeks possession, which are not to be equated with true living. In fact, these possessions become a substitute for the proper object of man's search and worship, and that's God. Therefore, greed is idolatry, as Colossians 3:5 says. This leads us to our second reason why we must avoid covetousness. Not just because covetousness leads to greed, but secondly, because covetousness turns possessions into idols. Possessions become snares if we desire them above God. Anything can become an idol and a snare to us. Isn't that nasty? What a nasty trap. Anything. We'll list some things that might could be in a little bit, but anything, even this facility that God has blessed us with, could turn into an idol. It's sad, but it just shows how sinful our hearts really are. It doesn't take much to cause us to turn from something good that God has blessed us with and use it for wrong. So we need to be on guard. In a little bit, we'll see the sword or the help for that. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "Whatever is your greatest joy and treasure is your God." What do you think about that phrase? Whatever is your greatest joy and treasure is your God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Hold your hand here in Luke 12. Nate Horner directed us to this passage this morning in Sunday school. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is probably very familiar to us. This is where Jesus encourages us to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, or does destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So basically, Spurgeon's just quoting scripture when he says that. Where what we value and treasure the most is our God. That's where our heart is. If you go back to Luke chapter 12, next week we'll have a communion service, but the following week as we look back at Luke chapter 12 about anxiety and not being anxious, we look at verse 34, Jesus says this again, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus is going to continue this theme of making sure our heart is right before God and avoiding covetousness, even in anxiety. Covetousness turns possessions into idols. Now, in this context, let's go back to this parable really quick, okay? Let's look at the story that Jesus shares. The story here is about a man. We see in verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. So right there, we see the context of crops, of regular commodities, grain perhaps. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we could say that God has blessed this individual, the land. I mean, just talk about the land has been prosperous. We look at the farmers around us, and I'm always amazed at those who pursue God's calling for them in being a farmers, because they're so dependent upon God for everything. And so here, right off the bat, there's nothing wrong with this. That's what surprises us and shocks us so much at the end, with how God responds. But we realize what the problem is as we go on. But here, it could be anything. Here, the situation is crops, food, material goods, physical structures even, the barns that he builds. But it could be anything. Remember, anything can become an idol if we're not careful. Obviously, money, wealth, 401ks, investments. Could I just stop here again? We read 1 Timothy 6, and there is a very bad heresy. Not that there's a good heresy. There's a heresy that's been going around for a number of years, and it's called the prosperity gospel. Could I just encourage you to be on guard? Be very, very careful. There are many preachers, teachers who are very popular going around today, and they will draw great crowds. And why do you think they're drawing the great crowds? Because they're telling them, God wants to bless you. If you trust God, if you're faithful to him, he will bless you with wealth. He will bless you with health. He will bless you with prosperity. And if you're not prospering head over heels, then your faith isn't strong enough. It preaches well, but it's a lie from the devil. Because people begin to look for possessions to equate godliness. As Timothy was warned, they will consider gain as godliness. That's not it. Physical prosperity is a blessing from God, but that does not automatically make you right with God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But this heresy known as the prosperity gospel, it teaches that Christians are entitled to physical and financial prosperity and that they must also demand such from God by faith. And it leads right into the whole word faith controversy. It is a charismatic false doctrine. You say something, you declare it before God will do it for you. He owes you that. That's wrong. If you're poor or unhealthy or sick or struggling to make ends meet, you just declare to God that you want an end to this, and he must answer you, because he dare not fail to take care of his child. You simply don't have the right kind of faith if you're not rich or healthy or prosperous. That teaching is from the devil. It focuses us on the here and now and not on the truths of God's word that will never promise a life of ease for God's children, but will always promise eternal reward of eternal life in heaven. The prosperity gospel is true, and the Apostle Paul had very little faith because he suffered and he went through trials. But you know what Paul said? I have known how to have much and to have little. I've known how to have great and to have nothing. And yet in all things I've learned to be content, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's about Christ. It's not about possessions. It's about Christ. It's not about 401ks. It's about Christ. It's not about investments only. I have a 401k plan. I thank God for that. But if that's all my life is built around, then shame on me, because I will not inherit eternal life. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This again is the Apostle Peter now challenging us. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." What is heresy? It's saying something about God's word that's not true, and that will lead you astray. "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." And notice this, verse 3, "And in their greed," "their desire for possessions, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Peter, towards the end of his life, "I must leave this with you, church. The Holy Spirit wants to leave with us. Watch out for those who peddle the gospel under such a thing as prosperity or riches." Key leaders in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements have continued this, such as E.W. Kenyon, Oral Roberts, and it continues today through false teachers such as Joel Osteen. I want to be careful with names. I don't often mention names, but I feel as a shepherd, I need to warn. Joel Osteen is very popular today. Why is he popular? Because he tells people, God wants your best right now. That's the name of one of his books. Your best right now. That's what God wants. What a lie from hell. The best is not now. If this is the best there is, we've got a problem. Oh, the best has come. Jesus Christ and heaven and eternity. But he looks sharp. And there's many people in the audience. Oh, don't get distracted with the crowds. Run to truth. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and now even women like Paula White and Joyce Myers, they preach this prosperity gospel. We need to be careful. Just be careful. Not that everything they do is wrong, but be careful. It's not just money or financial wealth, though, as we said. It's relationships, singleness. My heart goes out to those who are single, who want to be married, and yet God just hasn't allowed that in their life. And I'm encouraged, though, when I see those men or women who are single, and they say, "But you know what? God is good, and I'm content with where he has been. I'm thankful, and I'm content, and I'm going to be obedient to what he's called me to be." And instead of coveting a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a marriage, they say, "God, I'm going to trust you and live for you." But it can be something like relationships even. That's how nasty covetousness is. Just feeling like you're belonging in society. You have popularity, or in public opinion, you're recognized well. The fear of man, that even can lead to covetousness. I'll do whatever I need to do to get this view in society. Education, knowledge, nothing wrong with these things, but if they become an idol, oh, then they're wrong. Jobs, careers, security, retirement. How could a Christian get to the place in their life where they're filled with covetousness? You ever wondered that? I mean, look what Christ has done for you. How could we get to where we could be consumed with covetousness? Well, it doesn't happen overnight, right? Just like a leak in a roof, when you notice it doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow drip, 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 until it becomes a problem. But it always, covetousness always begins with God not remaining in his proper place in our hearts, and that is called idolatry. Something, some possession that we have or something we wish we possessed displaces God in our hearts. Covetousness will always tempt us with its traps when we get our eyes off of Jesus and onto this world with his lust for greed and possessions. So we must avoid covetousness. Why? Because covetousness leads to greed, and because covetousness is idolatry. Possessions can easily turn into idolatry. But thirdly, covetousness also does not give God his rightful place in our souls. Not just in my words, not just in my actions, but in my souls where it counts most. Notice, coming back to Luke chapter 12 very quickly. Again, at first glance, it might not seem like this man did anything wrong. And really, leading up to, we start in verse 16, his land is prosperous. Thank God for that. Doesn't mean you did anything wrong, but how do we respond to that? Notice that he was rich. He says there was a man, a rich man. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong if God blesses you with richness. He came, as far as we can tell, so far, we have no reason to think that he didn't come to his riches honestly. We need to be careful here. Okay, he's not putting down rich. So many people like to look at this parable and say, see, God loves poor people. He doesn't like rich people. That's a lie. No. God blesses this man. He's a rich man. He had a plentiful harvest. Nothing wrong with that. God blessed that as well. He built bigger barns to hold his harvest. There's nothing wrong with that. It'd be foolish to not build bigger barns unless your motives for building those bigger barns were incorrect. And that's where we start to see the motives of this man's heart. When we get to verse 19, we see that this individual was only focused on himself. Notice in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Live for now. And in case we missed it, did you notice all the personal pronouns? I'm not great with grammar, but personal pronouns jump out big in this one. Look at all, there's 13 personal pronouns in just a couple verses. I, me, my, himself, my soul. Look at verse 17. First of all, he thought to himself. There's nothing wrong with that, but it is a personal pronoun. But notice, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I, me, all focused here. Himself used one time. I used six times. My used five times. You. Jesus is making a point. He didn't have to use all those pronouns. But he does. Why? I think we can see that this man in this parable, Jesus is pointing out that he only cared about pleasing himself with what God gave him. He only cared about pleasing himself instead of pleasing God. What shall I do instead of what does God want me to do in this situation? Arrogance, I will. Idols invariably turn our focus off of God and onto ourselves. We think about someone who makes an idol back in the day out of gold or stone or silver and all these different things. What were they doing? They're basically worshiping themselves because look what you've made. You've made that. God hasn't made that. I'm going to read a quote here. It says, the danger of the pursuit of possessions is that it can make people insensitive to others. It can make us insensitive to people. Greed can create a distortion about what life is because the definition of life is not found in objects but relationships, especially to God and his will. To define life in terms of things is the ultimate reversal of the creature serving the creation and ignoring the creator. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and Ephesians 5, verse 5, greed is called idolatry because it tends to become a god that drives one to do things that are not good. Notice this man with all these possessions that he has, instead of saying, I could give some of this to someone else, I'm going to keep it to myself. I have more than I need, so much more. My barns are bursting. Instead of saying, you know what? I could go and give this to someone else. I could use this to serve others. It's all about me. Let's build bigger barns and keep it to ourselves. The man in this parable only was focused on himself, but also the man in this parable only cared about earthly life instead of eternal life. Look at his words. This is the part that makes the biggest problem here. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Just like the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked earlier, who were only focused on the external rather than the eternal, this man, the statement that he made reveals a complete absence of an eternal focus and only on a soul focus on himself. There's a mall being built. I don't know if you've heard about it. I just saw it this morning online. I was looking at something, and there's this mall that is one of the biggest malls in the world. It's over, I think, I better stop. I'm going to give a wrong number. Millions of square feet. And it's going to have a Nickelodeon theme park. It's going to have a water park all indoor. It's going to have a snow hill in there that you can go skiing on all indoor. It's going to have over 350 stores, 100 food places. It's going to have a hockey rink, which I think just opened Friday. And guess what the name of this mall that's supposed to be fully open in March is called? America's Dream. I'm not making it up. As I was reading the article, I thought, oh, this is a sermon. It's real. It's in New Jersey. It's just across the Hudson. That's where they're building it, right across from New York City. If you were to go, and I just thought, what's this about? And I click on it, because you know everything on the internet is true, right? No. So I'm like, okay, come on. There is a website, America's Dream. And oh my word, it was almost as if we were reading this. Now, I'm not telling you if you go to America's Dream, you don't love God. I'm not saying that. But the way they market themselves, it says you will be able to find, I'm paraphrasing, you'll be able to find whatever your heart wants. Every taste you want is found here. You can find everything that you want. I mean, I'm reading that. I'm like, whoa. And that's, guess what? They're going to draw millions and millions and millions of people because that's what our hearts want. Be very careful. Be very careful. It's interesting that R. Kent Hughes says in his commentary, this is the only place in the Bible where retirement is spoken of. And it here in the context of disapproval. Of course, the Bible recognizes aging and slowing down. It's not saying that it's wrong to retire, but retiring to a life of self-indulgence finds no favor with God. You need to be very careful. Because what does the American dream tell us to do? Eat, drink, be merry, retire, and live. You've done your part. Now just enjoy life. Because this is where it's at. I love America. I'm an American. I consider myself a patriot. But I cannot support what many espouse is the American dream. We are called to pursue Christ in America as his light to the world. Lastly, very quickly, we see that another reason we must avoid the trap of covetousness is because covetous souls do not inherit eternal life. God said to him, now this is all that matters, what God says. Notice what God calls him. God said to him, fool. Now that word fool is a very weighty word. Because remember too, Jesus hasn't yet gone to the cross. This is still in an Old Testament perspective. And when you see fool used in the Old Testament, it speaks of someone who is blind to God. It speaks of someone who, I'll even read this quote here. It says, in the Old Testament, a fool is one who either acts without God or without wisdom about potential destruction. In this, you can't take it with you parable, Jesus shows that to focus on possessions and not be concerned with spiritual things is a grave long-term error. Though riches may be enjoyable in the short term, they do not exist in the long term. There, mere possession does not bring accreditation before God. You realize that? I think we understand that, but sometimes I don't think that clearly. One day, I'm going to stand before God. But you know what? God's not going to care how big a building Open Door Bible Church ever got. It's not like you're going to bring this list. Well, here's my resume, God. I want you to let you know. I got to serve as a pastor here, and we did all the number of these things, and we sent these many missionaries. We did all these wonderful things, and God's going to be like, did you, believe in my son, Jesus Christ, only for salvation? Did you live in a way that showed that I am number one and you're not, possessions aren't? That's all that's going to matter. It's not like we're going to come to heaven and say, well, let me show you my portfolio. No. We need to show that we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 7, verse 23. I'm just going to read very quickly some passages of Scripture. Mark 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, bad things, right? Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Guess what's right in the middle of all those? Covetousness. What leads people to commit adultery? Covetousness. What leads people to commit murder? Covetousness. What leads people to steal? Covetousness. What leads people to immorality? To want things that God says you're not supposed to want that? Covetousness. What leads people to do wicked things and deceit and to lie? Covetousness. There's something they want that they justify this sin to give them. Oh, beware. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Right in the middle of God showing how this world is so broken. Romans 1, verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. There it is. Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. Don't even let it be named among you, let alone do it. Don't even let it be thought, talked about. A covetous heart. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is serious, okay? This isn't just, oh, yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, I shouldn't be wanting the biggest house on the block. This is what defines our life. Now, we're all going to struggle with covetousness at different times. But can I encourage you that there's hope? There's hope for covetousness. The cure for covetousness is found in Jesus Christ and found in his word. So as we close, here's 3 points of application. What is the cure for covetousness? The cure for covetousness is found in Jesus Christ. It starts with conversion. Being made alive in Jesus Christ. If you are alive in Jesus Christ, you can be freed from covetousness. He frees you from that trap, from having to give in to that trap. The call is believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and he will teach us and show us, even by his example, how to avoid and say no to covetousness. Jesus came to offer freedom from sin's power and the chains of covetousness, along with many other sins and traps that Satan wants to so easily entangle us in and bind us under sin's curse in. And if you are a Christian, you've been converted, you've been made alive, now the call is to consider Jesus in all things. To consider him. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, so consider Jesus. Think highly, think often of Jesus Christ. So we believe in Jesus and we repent of our sin. We believe in Jesus and we persevere. We believe in Jesus and we grow in grace. And he does it all through his word. Jesus teaches us how to grow in his grace through a content heart. His word reminds us where true joy and contentment are found in him. His word reminds us how much God has blessed us, not just physically, but spiritually with eternal treasures that will never pass away. His word reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God rather than the decaying, fleeting trinkets of this broken world. As C.S. Lewis wrote, we are all in danger of being far too easily pleased with the false hope and treasures of this world. Like a young child happily content to stay in the dark slums and play in the mud instead of enjoying a beautiful day at the beach, C.S. Lewis said that we get far too easily pleased with the unfulfilling pleasures of this world. Remember that Satan never plays fair. He never does. Satan wants to blind us and trick us into thinking that all we ever need to be happy and to have true joy is found in the here and now. And God never tricks us. He never lies. He tells what is true. And he always has gracious intentions towards us. He only tells us the holy truth. And that is eternal joy, wealth, and satisfaction are only ever found in him and his gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. As one commentator says, the one who relies on God has the true wealth of life. So the big idea as we close is this. Avoid the trap of covetousness by only trusting in Jesus Christ for true joy. Only look to Christ for ultimate joy. Only look to Him and the blessings that are yours. You're struggling with covetousness, pick up God's word and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and just start reading what God has done for you. Turn in the Bible to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That's where covetousness leads you, but will have everlasting life. Pick up God's word and see His love for you. See that nothing in this life can separate you from His love, and you realize, I am rich beyond all comparison in Jesus Christ. And I'm content in Him, and so I can trust Him even through financial difficulties. I can trust Him when others seem to be blessed in different ways than me. I can trust Him and be content in Him because I know that He always has His best for me. I can be satisfied in Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing this hymn, Satisfied. It talks about all my life before Christ, I looked for satisfaction in things other than Him, but now I've found Jesus. Alleluia. I have found Him who my soul so long has craved. Our souls crave for true satisfaction. God wired us for that, and true satisfaction comes through Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You, God, that You don't hide from us the traps that are out there. And thank You, God, that You don't fail to warn us of the danger if we continue pursuing covetousness or any other sin. Thank You, God, that there is hope. There is true satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, that You can help us when we're tempted to covet. Thank You, God, that we can run to Christ and we can find solace and help and encouragement and truth. Father, I pray that You would help me in my life. Help me, God, to not be someone who covets things that I shouldn't ever want. Father, help me to learn contentment. Help me to learn thankfulness. Help me to learn satisfaction and joy. And Father, may we as Christians be the most content, thankful, obedient people that this world has ever seen for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.